Turn with me to Matthew 25. This is an interesting passage in the fact that it's really the last teaching before Jesus went to the cross. In Matthew 24 is a whole dissertation on the second coming and what the end times will look like. And then he goes into basically three parables, or three stories, three pictures in Matthew 25. And then in Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2, it says, after he said these things, he said, it's 2 days until the Passover. 2 days before he'd be hanging on a cross. Let's pray before we get into Matthew 25. Lord, we just want to thank you for yourself. We want to thank you that we can come and ask you to have your spirit present in our midst. Lord, may your spirit speak to each heart individually. And Lord, guide my lips so that what comes out will be what your spirit wants. And we look to you for your blessing today. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three stories in Matthew 25. The first one is of the 10 virgins. 5 who had extra oil, 5 who did not. And that's talking about being prepared. Then the next one comes into the talents. 1 received 5, 1 received 2, and 1 received 1. And that gets into being proactive about what we're doing in our walk with Christ. And then the last one was a picture of the judgment, where he separates the sheep and the goats. And we start seeing what's important to God. And that's why, what do we produce that makes God happy? And first let's start by looking at the virgins. You know, there's a lot in the scriptures about exhortations about being prepared. We can almost look anywhere in scripture. Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant, O sluggard, and be wise. You know, who didn't have any masters, but they walk in step with one another. In Ecclesiastes 6, 10 through 18 is just the armor. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And be prepared, because the wiles of the devil are coming. And then 2 Corinthians 9, 26 through 27 says, well, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I pommel myself and subdue it. I pommel my flesh and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And Jeremiah 12:5 is the American verse. If you run with men in a worry, how will you compete against horses? If in a safe land you fall down, how will you do in the jungle of Jordan? You know, we're in a safe land, yet so many believers fall. How would we do in the jungle of the Jordan? How would you do in the Arab nations as a Christian? And 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to anyone that asks you, a reasonable hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, I had an evangelist that said, if you didn't know 10 ways to present the gospel, you weren't prepared. And, you know, he was referring to things like the 4 spiritual laws, Romans Road, bridge illustration, all those illustrations. He said you need to know different ones. Well, the only time I had someone ask me what a Christian was, he said, Will, what is a real Christian? I blew it, because I knew some of the techniques, but I didn't hear what he was asking. I'd lived this insulated life in college, being around Christians who really were committed. And also the church I went to, all committed people. And, you know, I remember Henry Morris could quote scripture better than anyone I knew. And I, they were my mentors. And got in the military, and this guy had grown up in an Episcopal church, and he'd seen the dark side of Christianity, the faulty side of Christianity. And he was saying, so Will, what makes you different? Why are you different from all the other people I know? I answered the wrong question. So sometimes being prepared, and we're going to get into later what really being prepared means. And all the virgins had access to oil, but only five had extra. Well, we see in Scripture, lamp oil was referred to as prayers that went up to the Lord. It also referred to the Holy Spirit. It means a relationship with God and communion with God. The lamp oil. Well, five of them had a little oil. They tasted what it meant to be a real believer. And I put those are the ones who've heard of salvation and really like it. But when it comes to this thing called lordship and being obedient to the Lord, it's another step. And they're willing to be close to the Spirit, but they don't really want to walk with Him. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. It's the Spirit's influence in our life. And you know, so many people like the benefits. They like thinking that they're saved and going to heaven. But when it comes to this thing called lordship and obeying Him on an everyday basis, they run from it. And I think maybe these 10 virgins are pictures of that. Some of them were really deeply committed. And you know, it says in Jeremiah 2:13, it talks about the cisterns. You build for yourself cisterns that do not hold water. And they said you committed two sins in Jeremiah 2:13. You are forsaking the spring of living water. And you're digging for yourself cisterns. Cisterns that leak and do not hold water. I know most of you today maybe have never seen a cistern. You have to live in the valley, didn't you, Andy? Where they have to have kept cistern water. So they collected the rainwater. But it says cisterns that leak. And to me, they are 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:5, excuse me, they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. It's the ones who are half-hearted. But I began to, as I went through this, I began to realize that the real issue was verse 12 of Matthew 25. The little phrase that Jesus said, the master said, I do not know you. I do not know you. Depart from me. I'm afraid so often we can have the form of Christianity, but we really don't have a personal relationship with the God that we serve. And one of the most chilling verses in Scripture is Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I don't know about you, but I've never done any of those things. Sound real spiritual, don't they? But he said to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. It's a chilling verse. 2 Peter 1:3, according as divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I memorized that verse when I was in college. That was really neat. All I needed was between the pages of this book. All I needed was the knowledge of God. And finally, someone told me that that word knowledge does not mean head knowledge. It means actually knowing the Savior on a real, intimate basis and being able to walk with him on a daily basis. That's what knowing him is. And if just having the head knowledge was all that it took, I wouldn't have had problems with the dean of the Episcopal Seminary that I used to work for, that, as his foreman said, I certainly don't want to go the direction he's going. You know, because his life did not live up to the fact that he had this great title. The challenge of this whole passage is, Exodus 33:11a. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I struggle with that verse. I prayed about that verse. I've coveted that for myself. I can't say that I've ever reached it. I would love to talk to the Lord face to face and really hear him. And not just read scripture, but have him talk to me. And I've had times in my life that it works. At times in my life it seems like I don't hear. And I know it's not him. I know it's me. And if we want more of the Spirit, Luke 11:13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Is part of your prayer that the Holy Spirit will direct, control, and influence your life? He says, just ask for it. But don't you, sometimes it gets a little scary. You know, what's he going to ask me to do? And the confidence in God that he will only ask me to do what's good for me and helps me. The challenge of this whole parable is a focus on a relationship with the Lord. This is the ultimate preparation. The ultimate preparation. You know, when they train sailors, particularly the skippers of ships, you know, in this day and time, everything's done by computer. But I know Dean was fussing when he was going through school. He had to learn to navigate by the stars in case something went wrong. Go back to the basis. Go back to nature. Go back to what God has put up here for us. And I'm afraid so often we don't focus on a relationship with him. We focus on the next attractive Christian teaching that comes along. And the second parable, and that's interesting. See, he's saying these are what the kingdom of God is like. He's being very specific. This is what the kingdom of God is like. And he said, talked about giving the talents to the three servants, the master did. And he gave one 5, he gave one 2, and he gave the final one, he gave one, based on their ability. The master saw their ability and did it based on their ability and his confidence in them. Actually, the first two servants literally acted on faith. You know, how do we know when we go into any business whether it's going to work? Paul, how do you know when you plant a new flower that it's going to work out? You know, everything is a step of faith. And he had confidence in them, but see, they also had confidence in the one who gave them the commission. He'd given them talents that they could accomplish things with. They had confidence in what the master had given them. Not on their own abilities, necessarily. And they stepped out in faith. They basically had the faith that the Lord had given them the resources to succeed. Well, that strikes in my heart. So often I don't think I have the faith to believe that Jesus has given me the resources to succeed in what he asked me to do. 2 Corinthians 12:7 puts us all on the hook. He says he's given a gift to every believer. And we're to use that gift to minister to the other people of the faith. He's given each of us a gift. Now, you know, maybe you're sick. Well, my gift's not very attractive. I'll tell you, some of the most unattractive gifts are the ones that are the most productive. And when we get to the last where he talks about those who are the sheep and what they did, you'll see that that what pleases him not also is sometimes the glittery stuff. Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Sometimes we've got to stick our necks out and do things we're not comfortable about if we feel that the Lord really wants us going that direction. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a reward of those that diligently seek him. James 1:25 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's a proactive thing. We hear things. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, give me that I have the ears of a disciple, that I may be able to hear what's going on, so that I can encourage those who are struggling and are weak with a word of encouragement. And the Lord will open our ears and help us see things where we think people need help. Are we going to be proactive and do it? And whether that's a non-believer who happens to be open to the things of Christ, or whether it's a believer who's struggling with something. When he opens our eyes and our ears to see things, he wants us to act on them. Don't just be a hearer, but be a doer that acts. James 2:12 says, faith without works is dead. In other words, basically what it's saying is, faith without doing something about it is literally wishful thinking. The third servant used fear as an excuse. You know, one of the most repeated phrases in all of Scripture, from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, is two little words. It says, fear not. You know, Joshua got it in the end of Deuteronomy and in the first of Joshua. When Jesus was walking on the water, what did he say? Fear not, it is I. Fear is one of the things that can control us and stifle us and destroy us. And the reason I know that is I've been stifled a lot of times by that little four-letter word called fear. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man lays a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is safe. And then there's the other side of fear, and that's the Psalm 112:7. Do not be afraid of evil tidings, the heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. I have asked the Lord by his grace that I not use evil tidings with someone else. Someone come and say, I've got this great idea for a ministry. Well, to me, it looked like a very good idea, but it may work for him. I've tried it before and it didn't work for me, but it could work for him. Am I going to be the evil tiding one that sits there and say, that's not going to work? Am I instilling fear in them that it's going to say? The cure for fear is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. But you'll notice we can have this kind of faith in someone we don't know and trust. And if we haven't initially built that relationship that the virgins were talking about, then it's very hard to trust someone we don't have a relationship with. And as we've learned, as Jesus, we've seen Jesus be active in our lives over different times, then we can have faith because we're trusting in someone we know. Not this God up in heaven that's not interested in us. And actually, the servant really disrespected the master. He calls him a wicked servant. Isn't that interesting? A wicked servant just because he didn't do anything. Well, the master had shown confidence in him. He'd given him the tools he needed to accomplish something. And he didn't do more than he thought he could handle. He gave him, it was based on his abilities. And you know, so often, even in the business world, like when I was in the military, we're given jobs to do. They gave David Hutchison a computer and say, make this thing fly. You know? Well, he could say, well, out of fear, I know it didn't work, and so I'm just going to stall and tell him I couldn't figure it out. Or by faith, he could dive in and try to accomplish something. Well, that's a world example of it. But I'm sure most of you, particularly those older, have had people do confidence in you and trust you to do stuff and expect you to do it. That's what responsibility is. And then the final one, the sheep and the goats, be productive. The scene at the judgment. And it's interesting, the actions that were listed. It said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came and visited me. Didn't have any clothes, and I was a stranger, and you invited me into your house. You know, to me, the interesting things are what are not listed there. You didn't attend church. You attended church every Sunday. It's not there, is it? You were in church leadership. You're an elder, a deacon. It's not there, is it? You read your Bible through every year consistently. It's not there, is it? Not that these things are not good and important, but what is the master looking for? What is he? He's commissioned us to be his servants. What deeds do we do that please him? Most of you know, probably don't know, of Matthew 22, 37 through 40, where the Pharisee asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, the greatest commandment is love God, and the second is likewise, love your neighbors yourself. And you notice most of these things that they were rewarded for, the sheep were rewarded for, or the goats were cursed for, had to do with ministering to your neighbor. Because he's the person that God is interested in. And in a sense, we fulfill the first commandment by fulfilling the second commandment. Because God loves those people, those ones who are hurting. John 21, 9 through 17, three times Jesus tells John, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Take care of my people. True ministry responds to multiple needs. And one of the tragedies I've seen in the Christian community is that everything is done the same way. When I was in the Philippines, the Americans who came over didn't understand that you could never expect a man to give his life to serving Jesus Christ if his family was starving to death. You had to minister to the whole family. You just couldn't pull someone and say you're supposed to let your family starve to death because you're committed to being in the ministry. True ministry responds to multiple needs. Matthew, 1 Corinthians 5, 19 through 20 is the one where he calls us to be ambassadors. We're ambassadors, right? God making his appeal through us. We beseech him on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. But 1 John 3, 16 through 18, by this you know love. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. This is what pleases the Savior. This is what pleases the Savior. And you know, it's not necessarily the man who commissioned me when I was 21-year-old, snotty college kid. I was working on a Christian camp with an older man. Worked with him for 2 years, two different summers, while I was in college. I never heard the man share anything spiritual except Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And it was a testimony of his life. Trust in the Lord. But that man gave me the confidence to go out and to trust that God would use me. Because he believed in me. We all need people who believe in us. And let me encourage you, don't look for a ministry. Do the ministry that's in front of you. The big ministry verse, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority in heaven on earth is given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. But the key is, lo, I am with you always, to the end of the earth. And someone told me, I really misinterpret that verse the way it's done in English. It says, go therefore. The correct translation apparently is, as you go, make disciples. Don't go and find a ministry. Do the ministry right in front of you. This is the Mother's Day part of the message. You know, mothers do those seeming endless things. The diapers, you don't change them once. They keep coming back, don't they? You know, and so often those meaningless tasks are what the Lord rewards. Someone who's faithful, and you notice in the, when we're with the talents, he said, he who is faithful in that which is the little things, I will make you faithful in that which is much. It's the little things that Jesus tests us on. Because in the big things, we rise up, well, man, I'm willing to do this. But in the little things, and we husbands always try to take out the trash, don't we? You know, he's called us to be ambassadors. And John 15, 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. We're not, it's not our decision to be a disciple of Jesus. He has called us. And you know, there is no such thing as a Christian in the Bible. That was a dirty word that the non-Christian, that non-believers called people. They were Christ ones. The only rank under Jesus is disciple. Beware of saying, I'm just a Christian. Jesus didn't call you to be just a Christian. He called you to be his disciple. And we've each been given a gift. Now, you know, those gifts are unique. You know, none of us have the same gift. God doesn't want us doing things the same way. And that's one of the problems with some churches. They always want people to do everything the same way and be in the same meeting and do the same ministry. God has called all of us to a different role. And we need to be free to do that role and to look and say, Lord, what do you have for me to do? And then he's going to call us beyond our comfort level. He's going to ask us to do things we're not. Exodus 4, 11 through 12. Whose man is man's mouth? Another how the man's mouth? God is challenging Moses. Moses says, I cannot speak. And he says, I'm the one who man's mouth. I can take care of it. That's just in my life verse. We cling to that one, don't we, Jesse? Say, you know, weren't called to be speakers. And then walk by faith, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you with my victorious right hand. It takes courage sometimes to go visit that neighbor. And I'm not saying even just to preach at them, just to go visit and just to befriend them. It takes courage. But the only way we can have that faith and courage comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ, so we know who we're doing it for. If we're doing it in our own strength and for our own glory, we will fall flat on our face. And you know, I saw this initially when I looked at this passage, I saw it as three different things that the Lord was calling people to do. And so, you know, be prepared, be proactive, be productive. But as I went through it, I realized that we can't be productive unless we're proactive. And we can't be proactive unless we have a confidence and a faith that the Savior is with us in what we do. So really what he's doing, he's given a picture of what it means to live a successful Christian life before him and to be able to walk with him on a daily basis. We have to first build the relationship. And as we build the relationship, we'll have the courage to be proactive and to step out and to do things. And only as we step out and do things will we truly please him by meeting the needs of the people around us. And let's close in prayer. Lord, we want to thank you for these passages in Matthew. And Lord, how they give us direction and give us clarity of what we need to be giving our effort to. And Lord, there's so many good things in the Christian life, so many good opportunities. But Lord, let us keep the first things first. Let us be people who seek a relationship with you and seek to have the Spirit of God controlling our lives. And we be people who, because we know you and are confident in you, are willing to take some risk and willing to step out and try some things that you lay on our heart. And Lord, because of that, our heart's desire is when we stand before you as sheep, we'll hear the word, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We thank you for yourself now. In Jesus' name, amen.